This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you, thank you, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." This is Sherry, America's missionary messenger. So America, let's hear God's message. Men, women, boys, and girls, please open your King James Bibles to Psalm 130, where we left off last time. We go straight through the Bible, one book at a time, Psalm 130. Now, Psalm 130 is in a series of psalms called A Song of Degrees. There are 15 of them. And good King Hezekiah, king of Judah, compiled these 15. The 15 is a symbol of the 15 years that God added to Hezekiah's life. When Hezekiah was dying, he prayed and he asked God to let him live, so God gave him 15 more years. So this is a prayer from Hezekiah to God. Hezekiah wrote 10, and he went back into the archives of his predecessor, King David, and put 4 of those prayers in here and 1 of King Solomon. Now, these Song of Degrees will really help you in the here and now, because there is a pattern here, a threefold pattern, and it has to do with the way your life is. The psalmist will be in great distress, and that'll be the title of one psalm. And then the next psalm, he will trust in the Lord. He'll read the Bible, he'll pray, and he'll believe the word and trust in the Lord. I have noticed the ones that are trust a little longer than the others. And then the third one comes deliverance, blessings and peace. Uh-oh, it starts all over again. Distress, trust, deliverance. Distress, trust, deliverance. Now you know that. That's life, because we live in a fallen world. So this should help you. So when you're in distress, you might be there now. Trust in the Lord. You're going to get delivered. Distress is going to come again. We live in a fallen world. But remember the other time, trust and then deliverance. Amen. All right. Now, this one is, of course, trust. Now, last time in 129, King Hezekiah was in great distress, not for himself, although he was surrounded by King Sennacherib, but for the nation. The nation was in about to be taken captive, and he was just crying out to God to save the nation of Israel. And the reason was because the Messiah, Jesus, was yet to come. And if King Hezekiah died, he's the last king of Judah, and he had no children, there could have been no Messiah. So he was crying out for the nation. Now, I'm called to be a missionary to America. We know there are 12 tribes of Israel. The houses are split. 2 of them are the house of Judah. For the most part, they're in the land of Israel. We love our brother Judah. But that same house of Israel, the 10 tribes, were captured earlier by Sennacherib, migrated in the British Isles, crossed over the Atlantic Ocean, settled Canada, these United States of America, and the 10 tribes, the house of Israel, are here. We're split. And now, excuse me, we are in captivity. So that was a great distress. Now, see, that's why we should cry. All of you need to come on Wednesday night, 6:30, and fall on your face and cry out to God for help. Now, so now we come into the trust mode. 130, trust.
Psalm 130, a song of degrees, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?
He's crying out and he's saying, Lord, our nation has sinned. And we realize that we deserve judgment. And America has sinned. We deserve what has happened to us. because of the abortions, because of the homosexuality. We do not hate homosexualities. I've taught many of them and love them. But the Bible says it's a sin. And for greed, you know what the greatest sin in America is? Selfie. We have brought up a group of people who only love themselves. They are turned inward and can never feel anybody else's pain. They pretend to, but it's all about them. And self-centeredness really brings on all of the other things. Now, one more thing about the word Lord there in verse 2. This is interesting, a little Bible trivia here. Normally in the Hebrew manuscripts, when you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, it is the actual sacred name of our Lord, and it's YHVH. That's how he spells his name. How do you spell your name? And it's pronounced Yahweh. It is not Jehovah. It is not Yahweh. That's incorrect. Now, that's the correct way. Now, there were a group of people called the Sophron, and their responsibility was to guard the ancient manuscripts. So, meaning well in trying to protect the name of the Lord, they changed the word L-O-R-D from Yahweh 134 times in the Bible to Adonai, which means master. Yes, the Lord is our master, but that's not his name. His name is Yahweh. They felt that it was just a sin for sinful man to say the sacred name of God. But I say unto you, if you're going to get married and your fiance's name has a nickname, before you sign those papers, you'd say, would you tell me your real name, please? Okay? Now, Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And for the elect, God is the husband and the elect are the wife. So we're going to have this eternal romance marriage with God our Father. We'll be one. Don't you think we need to know our husband, our father, our God's name? Everybody say Yahweh.
Yahweh.
Okay.
Oh, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared.
In Isaiah chapter 38, the same Hezekiah said, I confess my sins, and God threw them behind his back. The Bible says, into the sea of forgetfulness. If you have confessed your sins and repented and accepted Jesus' forgiveness, they're behind God's back, which means he can't see them. They're not in his face anymore. He cannot read them on that book where your name is written. Mother Teresa used to say, and put up a sign, no fishing.
I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope.
You'll want to memorize that. Let's all say it. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. See, even though you're in distress, you trust the Lord. You find the promise in the word. You wait for the promise. God is not a man that he should lie. Though he delay, wait for it. Though it tarry, wait for it. Now, I say to you very soon, there is a beautiful creature coming in the sky with all kinds of angels. Most of the world is going to call him God. Half the Christians will call him Jesus. He will be the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, who pretend to be Jesus. Two horns of a lamb, but the voice of a dragon. He's a devil with his Jesus costume on. He comes before the real Jesus comes. So I say, wait for the seventh trump. That's an action. Satan comes as Antichrist, pretending to be Jesus at the sixth trump. The real Jesus only comes at, he comes after that, the seventh trump. Wait, I say, for the Lord.
Six, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning.
Hezekiah is referring to the watchmen on the wall there at Jerusalem. They would stand up there all night long and watch out for the enemy. You Christian elect, you're supposed to be a watchman on the wall. That's why you need to know what's going on in the news, because the news is written down in the Bible. And they would watch, but what happened during the night, it would get cold. So they were anxious and eager for the morning to come so they could be warm again. And I say to you, America is cold. It's so lonely. It's cold. It's very dark because the fire has been put out. God is a consuming fire. Jesus and the Bible have been taken out of this country. And so it's a very, very cold time. And you elect a watchman on the wall. You're to call it out. You're not to sit in your seat. You're to stand up and speak up. And we eagerly await that seventh trump. For we know joy comes in the morning, the day of the Lord. But remember, the fake one comes first. If you get deceived there, that's the end of you as far as having eternal life.
7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption.
Our blessed Redeemer, Hezekiah reminds God. He puts him in remembrance of his word like we do here on Wednesday night when we're praying. God says to put me in remembrance of my word. And he says, you promised that through King David that the Messiah would come. You said so in 2 Samuel. The Messiah would come through his lineage. And Hezekiah had no children. And also he said, if our nation perishes, but he said, I believe you're going to keep your word.
8. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Romans 11 tells us that all Israel shall be saved. I taught the book of Ezekiel not too long ago on the radio, and in those great millennium chapters, the 44 on to the end, it tells how it's going to be, and that 1,000 years reign of peace will all be in our spiritual bodies, the Zadok elect right around Jesus doing that disciplined teaching. And we notice there that all 12 tribes will be saved. And Ezekiel 37 says the two sticks are going to get back together. These two divided houses. We love our brother Judah, house of Judah, and the house of Israel. We shall be together again.
Psalm 131, a song of degrees of David, verse 1.
Now we come to the best part, deliverance. Hallelujah. Blessings and peace. Now, Hezekiah chooses here one of David's psalms because David was always in the same trouble Hezekiah was in. Any time that God has chosen you, you are forever in danger, continually on the front line in battle, and you don't have a moment of respite from the devil trying to saw the floor out from under you. So he uses David's song here. It's a song of deliverance. So we're going to listen to David. He's one of my favorite heroes.
Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me.
What David says here, I have finally been rescued from King Saul trying to kill me, from my son Absalom trying to kill me. David is at last rescued. He's been delivered. He's back in Jerusalem sitting on the throne. But he says, I'm not proud, because David knows that pride goes before a fall. Do you know, dear Christians, that the reason you're sitting there in your flesh suit with all of your troubles, your pains, your miseries, your little moments of joy, but mostly despair, this life is hard and then you die, is because of the sin of pride. 2 Peter 3:6 says there was a world that then was. World in the Greek is eon, or age. And there's a world age that now is. He says there was a first earth age. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 says there was a beautiful covering cherub called Lucifer, the shining one, the morning star. He has other play actor names, Tyrus, serpent, dragon, antichrist, false prophet, devil, Satan, etc. But he was so perfect. And Ezekiel 28, God says, I made you the perfect pattern. I made you so beautiful, Lucifer. See, Lucifer was very good for eons and eons of time. And he said, I made you a great musician. Lucifer's body made music. What pipes? And then he said, I made you wiser than Daniel. And then he was called the anointed cherub, an angel. The anointing means that Jesus paints himself on you. He rubs his anointing off on you, his anointing, Holy Spirit, on you. How did that happen to Lucifer? He was given the highest honor in heaven. He got to sit on the mercy seat there, and Jesus would come and sit on the mercy seat, and he was so close to Jesus that the anointing would rub off on him. The reason we have the anointing is that we are in Jesus and he's in us. Hallelujah. So he loves, and that's why the devil today goes after the anointed ones. And so, but one day, he kept looking at the beautiful sparkling jewels all around the throne. Remember that God says, when I make up my jewels. And then he said, you know, I think I'm so beautiful. I think I'm a great musician. I think I'm anointed. I think I'm so wise. I think I will be God. Now, Isaiah 14, he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. Stars of the Hebrew, children of God, minus the flesh. When you die, Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 says your spirit returns to God who gave it. You were there in a spiritual body. And he said, I will be God. And so pride exalted Lucifer. He was so lifted up by pride. And that was where sin began. And that is why God destroyed that first earth age and sent us all out one time in the flesh. That's why you're sitting there in your miserable mess right now. You wouldn't have been. It was the pride of Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the serpent, that old dragon, Antichrist, all those play actor names. And one third of God's children followed him. One third sat there like a knot on a log. You could beat them with a pestle and you can't get them to budge. You have to say the words before they can say the words. Here, praise the Lord, you say. But there was one small group that praised God, that fought for God. They're called the elect, were prejudged then, Romans 8, and predestined, and sent out in every generation to bring forth the oracles of truth. We just did it. Praise the Lord. So pride goes before the fall.
Verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as of a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child.
David is back safely now in his home in Jerusalem. And you know, at first a child, when it's weaned, it's very uncomfortable. But once it gets weaned and gets used to eating more solid food, it's very comfortable. Now, God wants you to stop being a milk bottle Christian. Milk is fine for babies, but he wants you to grow into the meat of the word. He wants you to know the mystery of God. You just heard a drop of it. That was just a fraction. Many people have no idea that your spirit returns to God who gave it, which means you were there in a spiritual body, and that was where the sin began, before the garden. And he wants you to know this. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul is speaking of milk baby Christians and mature Christians. Everybody, as a Christian, though you're 70 years old, you accept the Lord, you're a baby Christian, but you're to grow in the Word. He says, he that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness and is a babe, baby Christian. But he said, strong meat is for them of full age. The meat of the word, Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, book, chapter, verse, line, the three earth ages, the seduction in the garden, the fallen angels, the order of the trumps, the Mamzars, the Kenites, and all of the beautiful jewels and pearls which are in God's word. Then you become a mature Christian. And every Christian is supposed to do that. It is a sin to stay a baby Christian. If you really want God, he'll put someone before you. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Here we are, it's free.
Three, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Psalm 132, a song of degrees, verse 1.
Now we come to a little different title here. So far in the Song of Degrees, the theme has been distress, trust, deliverance, on and on. Now, with there are three more of these, 132, 133, 134, all merge into one title. And guess what they're called? You're going to love it. Blessings. Hallelujah. Yeah. See, right now in your flesh life, you go through, you have your distress, you trust, you get delivered, but you go in distress, trust, delivered. But there is a time if you overcome the soon coming Antichrist and have eternal life, it'll just be blessings, blessings, blessings. Yeah. So 132 is entitled Blessings for the House of Yahweh. We learn Yahweh is the sacred name of the Lord, our God. Blessings for the house. Now, Hezekiah is writing this, but he's remembering how David wanted so much to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant, God's presence was in that. It had been stolen and left out in a field in a place called Kirjath-Jearim. And Hezekiah is remembering how David loved so much the Ark of the Covenant and wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem. Hezekiah himself had reopened the temple and had one of the greatest Passovers there had ever been. Hezekiah's dad, King Ahaz, was a terrible king, and he had closed the temple. So this was very precious to his heart. Now you see, how does this relate to you? The Bible says you are the temple of the living God. You're the house of God. So blessings for the house of God. Bless you, people.
Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob.
Now, what Hezekiah is referring to is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When King David finally got back to Jerusalem, he sat in a beautiful house. It was cedar-lined. And he was looking out his window, and he said, oh my goodness, there's the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubims where God dwells, and it's sitting under a tent. David said, that's not right. I sit here in my nice house, and God doesn't have a nice house. I'm going to build a great house for God. Well, God sent Nathan the prophet to tell David, I appreciate that, David, but your son Solomon will build me a house. But David, because I love you, because you're a man after my own heart, David, I'm going to build you a house. And here's what he told him. First of all, he said, there is never going to be an absentee from the throne line. David was of Judah, the king line. He said, right, that David is going to always be someone to sit on the throne of Judah. Even flesh, generation after generation after generation, until Jesus, the Messiah, which will come through David's lineage, God told him, will sit on it. Now, you might be looking around and say, where is that? Well, just put that on pause. We're going to find out.
Three, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up unto my bed. Four, I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber unto mine eyelids. Five, until I find out a place for the Lord.
David says, I'm not even going to go up to bed and sleep until I get this done. Now, since God told him that he wasn't going to build it, David financed it. He got a lot of gold and a lot of silver, and David actually drew the architectural plans there for Solomon's temple.
An habitation for the mighty God of Jacob.
Mighty God of Jacob, one of Hezekiah's favorite phrases. Oh, we praise you, mighty God of Jacob, in the name of Jesus.
Six, lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the field of the wood.
Now, in 1 Samuel 17, excuse me, we're told that David's father, Jesse, was often called an Ephratite, which means he was from Bethlehem. And David says, from a child, I had heard that the Ark of the Covenant, which has God's presence in it, was in a place called Shiloh. You might remember in the migrations of the children after Egypt, there in the wilderness, God told them to build the Ark of the Covenant. And every time they moved, and finally over the River Jordan into the Promised Land, the Levitical priesthood would carry the Ark of the Covenant with God's presence on poles, and it finally rested at a place called Shiloh, the resting place. So David was referring to that, and Hezekiah is referring to that. Now, there were quite a few priests there, and one of the priests at Shiloh to guard that and have the worship services was a man named Eli. He loved God, but he had spoiled his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were bad priests. You know what? God had so provided for them. God says, don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. A laborer's worthy of his hire. God had provided the very best cut of the meats for the priests, but they got greedy, and when other people came and brought their sacrifices, they took the best part of that. And as if that weren't enough, Hophni and Phinehas, the bad priests there at Shiloh, also started to sexually seduce the women. Well, God took care of that, and he killed them. And the Philistines, heathen, came in and stole the Ark of the Covenant. Well, when Eli, father of Hophni and Phinehas, heard that, he fell over dead. Well, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? That's our story. They found it in a field. The Philistines took it to their God's temple. Their God was named Dagon. He was half man and half fish. And they rolled up Yahweh right in the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. Well, the next morning, the temple priest to worship the false god Dagon, half fish, half man, went in there, and doggone, Dagon lay there with his head cut off, bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. I bet God had fun that time. Well, as if that weren't enough, God put hemorrhoids on all of the Philistines. So they said, Lord, Lord, get that thing away from here. There's a real God. So they rolled it out into the field in the wood, which we just read there, in a place called Kirjath Jearim, and left it there 20 years. And so David finally found it and got it back to Jerusalem. That is what Hezekiah is writing about.
Seven, we will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool.
David was a musician and an artist, and he created the most majestic program with trumpets and dancing and singing. Oh, everybody would say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Once upon a time, over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house she went, and you were so glad, I'm going to see grandma, I'm going to see grandma. But when you come into the house of the Lord, leave your dead behind, leave your troubles behind, you're going to see God. Come into his presence with singing and rejoicing and clapping your hands and a merry heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
8, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. 9, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness.
Unlike Hophni and Phinehas, let's have some righteous priests. Revelation 19 says to you, Christian, that the righteousness of saints, righteous acts of saints, that's you, Christian, weaves your fine linen garment you're going to wear for all eternity. Are you going to be naked? Have you ever won a soul to Jesus? Do you get the truth out, the mystery of God to others? The way you weave it is to tell Jesus and the Bible. Jesus and the Bible. I don't mean one verse and 3 points. I don't mean a book about the book. I don't mean a quarterly. I don't mean a tradition of men. I don't mean some good story which gives you chills. The mystery of God and Jesus. Did you try this week? Okay, weeks go by, go by, go by. And every week I say, did you try? Now next week when I say, did you try, I want to hear a resounding yes.
And let thy saints shout for joy. 10, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed.
Hezekiah is really still praying. Remember, Hezekiah has no children, so there's no heir to the throne. So it looks like that there's not going to be any seed line for Jesus, the Messiah, to come through. Anointed means the anointed one. It means Messiah, which is what Christ names. Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means the anointed one, the Messiah. So Hezekiah is saying, I don't have any children, and also, if you don't rescue the nation, the Messiah is not going to come. You promised David the Messiah would come through his lineage. Now, you and I know that he did through the Virgin Mary. Mary's father was of the tribe of Judah, and her father's seed was in her.
11, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne.
And all the words Hezekiah said, you promised there would always be someone to sit on the throne until Jesus comes, and then he will sit on it forever. Now, there was a time that it looked like God's promise was not coming true. Hezekiah did finally have a son, so that seed line continued. But when Judah went into captivity by the Babylonians, the last king on the throne of the tribe of Judah's name was Zedekiah, and he was captured. He had four sons, which would have been the royal seed. They could have carried it on. But the Babylonians killed the four sons right before Zedekiah's eyes. Then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes and marched him off to Babylon, where he died. Alas, what are we going to do? God always has another plan. Ezekiel tells us that the prophet Jeremiah was left free. He did not get captured. And he knew that King Zedekiah, tribe of Judah, king line, Messiah, had three daughters. One of their names is Scuta, after which Scotland is named. How about that? In Ezekiel, they're called the three tender twigs. So Jeremiah took the three tender twigs and caught up with the 10 northern tribes, the house of Israel, that by this time had migrated into the British Isles, and married them there and continued the royal family. The royal family of England to this day. Queen Elizabeth is the direct descendant of one of the three tender twigs, who is the daughter of Zedekiah, king of Judah, on back to Hezekiah, king of Judah, on back to David. So see, there is the throne line. Now, most of the house of Judah is in the land of Israel, but Queen Elizabeth, that throne line is there. Now, there's something else interesting there. In the book of Ezekiel, it says that every king and queen of England, we know that, has taken the coronation oath over something called the Jacob's Stone. It's called the Stone of Scoon, the Stone of Destiny. Remember Jacob, that stone that he slept on out there and had the vision? Well, when Jeremiah came from Jerusalem, taking the three tender twigs into Scotland, because they named a city, a place of Scotland after one of the daughters, he took Jacob's stone, and it was moved into Scotland. Now, when every king and queen of England has taken the oath, that stone was moved under that throne. By the way, the first oath of every king in England, queen of England, has been to preserve the faith of Jesus Christ. But some years ago, Scotland, on a prank, got jealous and went and stole the stone and moved it back to Scotland. It has been moved three times. From Jerusalem to Scotland, from Scotland to England, from England to Scotland. The book of Ezekiel says that stone will only be moved three times. He uses the term overturn, overturn, overturn. And he says, and then the next one to sit on it will be he whose right it is to sit upon it. Do you see how close we are? There we are. Queen Elizabeth is 89 years old. I'll tell you what you're going to do, you need to do. God bless America and God bless you. Well, that's a cliffhanger. I hate to stop there. We'll pick it up there next time. But right now it's time for Mystery Moment to help you know the mystery of God. Now, we know that Jesus comes at the seventh trump. There are seven of them. The last one out. He does not sneak in before then. Last one out. Every eye shall see him. And soon and very soon, the sixth trumpet, that's an action, will sound, and that will be the Antichrist. He will deceive the whole world and half the body of Christ. Only a few of the elect will know he's not Jesus. We are now in the fifth trumpet, which is a time of learning. And so Joel says, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. So may we hear the fifth trumpet of truth, please. Questions and answers. Dear Sherry Trumpet, where are the dead? Okay, the book of Luke chapter 16 gives us a beautiful picture of where the dead are. There is a place and there is a gulf between. The saved are on one side and the lost are on the other. Paul tells us in Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:6-7 says, ere the silver cord breaks when you die, your spirit returns to God who gave it. And the wonderful Apocrypha, the hidden books of the Bible, 2nd Ezra, that were in the Bible but were removed by the Protestants, says that the first thing everybody does is see the Lord. Now, what happens, yes, everybody immediately, split second, Jesus says, when he says that John 3:16, he gets to eternal life, it's not even a pause in living. It's like I walked from this room to that room, and he says, all live unto him. Everybody sees the Lord, and everybody remembers, because then you've got all this flesh out of the way. Remember, your spirit is the intellect of your soul, so all of that comes back. Everybody's glad to see Jesus, but then faces drop. Because Jesus tells you on which side you are to reside. That's where they are. All right, which leads to the next question. Is anybody burning in hellfire right now? No, the torment is seeing on the other side, God the consuming fire. At the end of the millennium, the Bible says, Revelation says this, I'm going to be teaching Revelation on the radio pretty soon. It tells us that the lake of fire will come into existence and the devil and all who are lost will walk into the lake of fire. Right now, though, that's a lot of torment, which leads to the next question. Dear Sherry, do the people know whether they're on the saved side or the lost side? Yes, they do. Because, see, in this flesh body, the memory is veiled. Your spirit is the intellect of your soul. All that memory comes back. And so, yes, you know. And, of course, it's very sad because many are crying their eyes out to just see over there that beautiful, beautiful Lord and what you could have had. I say today is the day of salvation. Okay. Next question. When is the millennium? It will be at the seventh trump when Jesus comes. The Antichrist is about to come. We're in the fifth trump now. When this one finishes, the Antichrist is fallen angels. The Antichrist time has been shortened for the elect's sake. Mark 13 tells us that. And then when Jesus comes, that's called the day of the Lord. Peter says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So it will be, that'll begin there, that long day. Okay, will we be in our flesh bodies? When Jesus comes at the seventh trump, 1 Corinthians 15:52 says we will all change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We will step out of our flesh suits into our spiritual bodies, saved and lost alike. Okay, what is the purpose of the millennium? It is beautiful, disciplined teaching. Now, once the flesh is gone, and the spirit will remember everybody, Isaiah says everybody knows the word, but it's more of a form of discipline. It says right, it's going to be right here on planet Earth. Where is it? Right here on planet Earth. That was one of the questions. Where? Right here on planet Earth. Jesus is coming here. If you fly somewhere, you've missed it. He's going to be right here. And the Zadok elect who will overcame before the foundation of the earth at Satan's rebellion, every generation sent out right here at the very elect, will be around Jesus and doing this disciplined teaching. It's going to be one of the most beautiful times. I just can't wait. We have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to. Dear Sherry, is ISIS a part of the locust army in Joel and in Revelation 9? Absolutely. It's not real locusts. It's just a symbol of how they gnaw and tear up everything in their path. There are four stages of the locust army. You can read that in Joel. I believe it's chapter 1, verse 6 there. And so we see those four stages. And so we're with the very close of that, the way the brutality and everything, the last stage of the locust army will be when Satan comes in the sky pretending to be Jesus with the fallen angels. That will be that stage. Now, for those of you who have been calling me, I appreciate so much, and continue to call me. My announcer is about to give you my telephone number. Feel free to call me for prayer. I'm getting your names, and I am praying for you. But for those of you who are sick now, we ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we ask for miracles, signs, and wonders in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. O Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in your wings. I ask you to heal brains, O God, minds. Bring back remembrance. Heal bones, Father, very cores of people. Heal broken hearts. And Father God, pick people up out of the dark into the light. Oh, healing virtue of Jesus out there. Pancreatic cancer, be gone in the mighty name of Jesus. Flu symptoms, be gone in Jesus' name. Be healed in the mighty name of Jesus. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Now I want to invite all of you and ask you to come to my school here on Sunday, 5 p.m., word, chapter, book, line, prayer. And then on Wednesday night, 6:30, we're studying another book, chapter, verse, and line. And then we fall on our faces and pray fervently for America. Sunday, 5 p.m., Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. Now the greatest healing of all is that of salvation. Almighty God himself took himself a body, and he was born of a virgin Mary, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. And he died, and he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He paid the sin debt. He died in your stead, and he arose. So mean this. Holy Spirit, convict and save now. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
I believe in my heart.
I believe in my heart.
And confess with my mouth.
I confess with my mouth.
That God has raised Jesus from the dead.
That God has raised Jesus from the dead.
Save me, Lord.
Save me, Lord.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
And use me,
to enlarge your territory.
Here am I.
Here am I.
Send me.
Send me.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I love you.
I love you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Now you might want to call and tell me that you were saved. And see you here at the same time on the radio next time and internet. And remember this when you think of Jesus. Don't forget the sacred name, Yahweh. You want to know your Father's name, Yahweh. And remember this when you think of Yeshua Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. I love you. The Lord bless you and keep you. And God willing, I'll see you next time.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
Can you take me by the hand? Can time is finally right. Will you open up my eyes? Show me everything you want me to see. This life is not mine.
Now, it is only the Hey, this is Mark Ballmer from Lessons for Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right.
I thought I buried you, this anger rising up within. I like the phoenix bird,
stirring ashes up again.
I say the grace of God has made me whole, but my eyes betray there's a weight I'm not letting go. Think I've been around long enough to know that you would trace my steps from so many years ago until you drive a stake in my heart of stone. I will never know the peace that leads me. Take my life, take my rights away. Take this little piece of the price you paid. Cause it's more than I want to carry anymore. Help me break this lock, throw away the key, lay it at your feet where it ought to be. Cause the freedom comes when I lay it down, lay it down, lay it down, lay it down, and head on down the road. Until you drive a stake in my heart of stone, I will never know the peace that leads me home.